Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. The Galatian church was running with both their head and heart towards the finish line. They began the Christian life running on track, running in the right direction. But then the Judaizers came along and they cut them off spiritually from confidence in objective truth, more specifically the truth about Christ and of his redemptive work by faith. He said that in verse 7, ye did run well, you were running well. Who did hinder you or cut you off that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. This cutting off, this hindering of following the truth did not come from God. God was the one who rescued the Galatians. He was the one who saved the Galatians. He was the one who set them going in the right direction. So whoever it was, or whatever it was that cut them off, clearly was not of God. God did not set the Galatians or any church going in the right direction just to have them cut off for whatever reason and going in the wrong direction. This does not happen by God. The Spirit of God does not do this. This treacherous or deceptive persuasion in no way came from God, who called the Galatians to salvation. And he said, in essence, whoever was attempting to lure them from the truth did not come from God, nor did any of their teaching come from God. And this, again, is stated, or was stated, to remind his readers that this attempt to mix law and grace, and you always have to keep that in mind. That's never going away in any context in this epistle, this mixture of law and grace. This attempt to mix Mosaic law and grace was not from God. And if it was not from God then, it was false and demonic in nature. It did not come from God. And the same thing is true today. Any attempt to remove you from redemption in Christ by faith alone, to follow some kind of a hybrid mix of faith and works, does not come from God. This persuasion, this cutting off, this hindering of following the truth, of obeying the truth, of obeying the objective truth about Christ and his redemption by faith, this cutting off does not come from him that called you. It doesn't. It doesn't. God did not call us to himself by his grace and then slap conditions to grace. Any teaching, and I don't care who's doing it, I don't care of their so-called reputation. God respects no man's person. Any man or men who teach this hybrid mix of law and grace, they do not come from God. Their teachings and their person do not come from God. Then Paul makes this amazing statement. He says in verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I don't know how many of you ever bake from scratch. I know, you know, she bakes from scratch, and I oftentimes would do that. Sometimes it's difficult. It's an exacting formula sometimes to bake from scratch. Over flouring or under flouring or over leavening or under leavening. Sometimes it's very unforgiving. The product is not what you intended it to be. You put too much of something or too little of something, and Well, it could have disastrous effects, no matter what your intentions were. Leaven is applied to that which, though small in quantity, yet by its influence, truly pervades a thing, particularly in a bad sense. Leaven is not exclusively used in Scripture in a bad sense. Some teach that, but they're wrong. The majority of the times it is, and in this case, it most definitely is, because leaven, as I said, is applied to that which is, though small in nature, yet by its influence, truly pervades a thing, particularly in a bad sense, of a pernicious influence. So we're talking about the influence of the Judaizers. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I want you to turn to Matthew 16. We seem to have this mentality today that just because 95% of the church is going in the right direction, that the 5% is okay, or that the influence of the 95 will somehow or another influence the 5. That it really doesn't matter. As long as the majority of the church is going in what we consider to be the right direction, then we don't have to have any concern about those that are going in the wrong direction. The only problem with that is not in the Bible. And that's a big problem. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. For some reason, we think that we can tolerate error from other people, whatever their intentions are. We can tolerate their lives. We can tolerate what they do against the plan of God, that it's okay. It's just a little leaven. It's okay. The majority of the church is going in the right direction. So you have one or two or three or four or five or 10 or 20 that are going in the wrong direction. The majority of us are going in the right direction, and the plan of God is satisfied. That's like saying, well, it's only a little cancer. I mean, why make a big deal about it? Now, your body has an innumerable amount of cells, and they regenerate, they die and regenerate on a continual basis. People guesstimate the amount of cells that are in any given body. We really don't know. Let's just say there are a lot of them. There are a whole lot of them. Different kinds of cells. They perform different functions. But if you have a cancerous cell, your body doesn't say, well, we have many more good cells than the cancerous cells, so we're going to be okay. We're going to be fine. Why make a big deal about one or two or ten or a mutative cancerous cell? Why make a big deal about it? Because just a little cancer influences the whole body. If you've never had anyone who've died of it, then you really, well, you may not understand it. I've seen a lot of people die of it, in my own family as well. It is a horrible way to go. It's a very slow and horrific process. It literally invades and influences the entire body to destroy itself. It's just a little cancer. It's just a little leaven. It's no big deal. Well, again, that mentality, being stupid, of course, is completely the opposite of what the Bible says. Cancer invades the entire system, and it directs the cells to kill themselves. A little leaven in the church isn't okay. The leaven that you have in your mind about the way things need to go, about the way that your life should function, about how you determine what is spiritual, what is not. The leaven that you bring in is not okay because it has the potential to influence the church. All wrong thinking, all thinking outside of the realm of Scripture is a leaven. And the influence of that could literally cause the church to destroy itself. verse 5 of Matthew 16. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Beware of it. Be on guard. Keep a lookout for it. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? What's the issue about bread? Didn't you see what just took place? Bread is no problem with me. How is it then that ye do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the what?
Doctrine.
Of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. That little bit of leaven, that influence that they had throughout all Jerusalem. Jesus told his disciples, beware of it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We will see clearly what we ought to do with leaven. Old leaven. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that had done this deed might be taken away from you, or from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that had done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit, or that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. I want to stop at that point. They were actually encouraging and boasting about a man that was committing incest in the church. Instead of mourning that such an act would take place and get this person out of their midst. He says, your glorying is not good. Don't you know? Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Here was a man committing incest in the church. And what happened to the church? What happened to the church body? Say it again. The whole church was influenced. There is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Fornication invaded the entire church because of the influence of this man. To the degree where they were boasting instead of mourning. Purge out, verse 7, therefore the old leaven. Cut it out. Cut it out. Snatch it out. That ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That leaven needed to be cut out. You don't keep telling yourself it's just a little cancer. It's just a little leaven. And I'm fine. You're not fine. It's foolish to think that. That mentality is false. That mentality is leaven. It only takes a small deviation from the truth to cause a growth in the body that may destroy it or render it inoperative. Well, I want to deal with some of the signs as you go back to Galatians 5, some of the signs that there is leaven that's influencing either the church as a whole or individual lives in the church. Number one, the main issue for what I see, interestingly enough, that people seem to ignore, many seem to ignore, the main issue is always doctrinal. Whatever the issue is, where leaven comes in, it is always going to be a doctrinal issue. Always going to be that. One way or the other, it's going to be a doctrinal issue. That's where the leaven begins. It begins with what people believe. It begins doctrinally. Number two, the culprits always present alternative methods to spiritual growth and or salvation by faith in Christ. It's always something other than what God says. Let me see if I can make this a little bit more clear by way of example. I want to show you how much leaven is in the mindset of many people, probably in here too, without even realizing it. We in the church, and the church in general, have absolutely developed whole truckloads of leaven when it comes to the issue of obedience to the word. Bold statement, prove it. Give you a perfect example. And we can use this example in every way. Now, God says, husbands, love your wives. God says, wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in all things. What we do is we look at what God said, and then we automatically tell ourselves and or respond to what God says by developing a process, stages to get to that place that do not exist. And then what we do with our leaven is that we say, well, the issue is maturity. That's why I'm not doing it. I'm a new convert. I'm not mature. And so we've developed all this leaven doctrine to negate the simple fact. The simple instruction was, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do you see a process there? No. Do you see any stages there? Do you see any problem there? No. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It didn't say, when you get around to it, when you're ready to do it, when you're mature enough to do it, it just says, do it. Wives, submit to your own husbands. What's all the hubbub about that? You read it in your Bible. You see what it says. It says, wives, submit. Does it say when you feel like it? Does it say when the circumstances demand it? Does it say when you become mature enough to do it? No, it just says, do it. Do it now. Submit now. Love now. What is all this process? What are all these stages? What are all these levels that we have created from the moment we hear truth to the place where we finally decide that today we're going to actually do it? 6, 7, 8 months, 2, 3, 4 years from now, suddenly we're deciding we're going to obey God when he told us 6, 7 months ago, 3 or 4 years ago, to simply do something, and we decided to go through this leavenary process. And that's what we do. There's leaven all over the place and we don't even see it. We don't even recognize it. And it's always doctrinal. It always finds its place with the word. God said, children, obey your parents. Didn't say whether you like your parents. Didn't say whether they got you the Xbox or not. It says just, children, obey your parents and the Lord. For this is right. honor your father and mother, etc. What process? What stages? This is what we do with truth all the time. We see what the Bible says. Be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also had loved us and had given himself for us a sacrifice and offering a sweet smelling savor. Fornication, etc. Just be, don't let it not be one's name. And the Christians are falling all over the place. Why? Because we develop a lectionary process where everything is done in stages. We determine when we are going to obey what God says. That's a prescription for disaster all the time. We are responsible for allowing the leaven, the false doctrine, not just to come in outside, but the false doctrine, the leaven that we have brought to the word ourselves that we're not willing to face. And that, so let me tell you what the process is according to the word. God says on a Sunday, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit unto your own husbands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, let's say, for example, just for the matter of time and space and the message, you decide to do this 6 months from now. You're fighting and resisting and kicking and, you know, having a hissy fit over that simplistic and simple truth. So 6 months, maybe 7-8 months down the road, you finally decide, okay, Lord, I surrender. I'm going to stop fighting you, and I'm going to actually do it, though grudgingly, I'm going to actually do it. Now, you may call it a process. Some preacher unwillingly may call that maturity. God calls it rebellion. That's what he calls it. The minute you heard it and decided not to do it, from that moment, it was rebellion. That's the truth. That's not leaven. That's the truth. Point number three, Christians do not stop it from spreading themselves. That was Paul's admonition to the Corinthians. We don't stop it. How much leaven has gone through this fellowship? The effects of it. We've all brought it in here. We don't stop it from spreading. It's just a little cancer. It's just a little. Why is the pastor making such a big fuss about a little cancer, a little leaven? Why does he do that? Why can't I just grow in stages? Why can't I just do what I want to? I'll eventually get to that place where I'll be the kind of mature saint that the Bible says I'm going to be. When? How's that possible? When the whole life is just riddled with rebellion. Rebellion here, rebellion there, rebellion here, rebellion there. Leaven here, leaven there, leaven everywhere. And then you come and hear the word of God, and there's so much, you're in a pile of leaven. You know, you can't even hear the thing. As I say, we have no idea the influence that we have had on others who have come in and out of these doors. We have no idea. We don't have any idea, nor even sit and contemplate the idea of how much leaven we have produced and given to people in the church, which may have been causing them to leave. I mean, it's amazing how only one or two people ever actually approach people and say, you know, you need to stop what you're doing. And one of them is me. And I'm doing it all the time. And I'm wondering, all these people claiming to have the Holy Ghost, why am I the only one actually saying anything to people? Well, because your job to do it. Well, I understand it's your job to stop the leaven from spreading too. I'm not always around people. You're there. No, you're out there fellowshipping with them and having, you know, whatever you do together. Woohoo! Everyone's out there having fun. And leaven, you're just trading leaven. You wonder why the big old bad black preacher's so mean to me. Why he's so mean? He's so mean. He's always, he'll never satisfy. He's so mean all the time. He just be dogging. I'm afraid to say anything because he just gonna body slam it. Fools and blind, a no way taste. What else? Division. That's when you know there's cancer. That's when you know that there's a leaven. Division. I got my own disciples over here in the corner. You got yours, I got mine. Leaven. bro, let's go out there and get some coffee together. Pop, leaven. Let me take some new converts out there. Let me give some of my leaven. Don't work. What else? Number five, lack of love among believers. That's a sure sign there's leaven somewhere in the But why are you making a big fuss about just? It's just a little cancer. It's just a little gangrene. It's just a little round, little bullet. Just a little plastic explosive. It's not a big deal. It's just a little poison. Just a little whatever. It's not much. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. And number six, living lives that are going in the opposite direction than the scriptures demand. Oh, that leaven for sure there. I know what the word said this morning. And when I get mature, I'm going to do that. You better do it today if you have a hope to get mature. That's the point. Maturity doesn't happen when you finish rebelling against God. Maturity happens the moment you hear the word and you keep growing in that word. Step one, two, three, four. When God says, do it, you step there. He says, don't do this, you step there. And just keep building and being built. That's how you get mature. You don't get mature by spending 10 years in the church kicking and fighting against the ghost. And the moment you decide in your deception that you're going to be right, then you're mature. Well, I don't know where you got that from. That scrap paper you have in your Bible that has nothing on it, that's where you got that from. You didn't get that from the Word. I can assure you of that. That's your own insanity. A lot of leaven. God says, do this. He means to do it now. Not when you feel like it. Not when it's expedient for you. He says, do it now. But we've developed this whole leavenary process where everything happens when I want it to. And then claim we're walking in the Spirit. It's insane. It's a lie. There's no truth to it at all. Are you sure you want a Bible teaching church? Verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Paul said, I have confidence in you through the Lord, not through them, but in through the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. That's his hope. But the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he is. Very interesting verse. Paul was hoping that the Galatians would come to their senses and come back to Christ and to grace. He was persuaded of that fact, at least he hoped so anyway. But his confidence was through the Lord, not through the people, or the circumstances of the people, nor of his persuasive argument, but through the Lord. I like that. Having said that, Paul also clearly stated that the false teachers would be judged by God, and he was confident of that fact as well. Judgment's going to take place to all those who teach false doctrine. Sincerity has nothing to do with God, who respects no man's face. God's judgment on the false teacher will be impartial without regards to the man himself. God doesn't care what a person is and care. He doesn't care about anybody's face. You know, whoever's bringing in leaven, God said, I'll take them out. Those who mislead God's people will be judged by God, whosoever they may be. Verse 11, very interesting point here. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Another lie of the Judaizers was that they said Paul agreed with them, in that they said Paul also preached circumcision. Yeah, but he did it before his conversion. He certainly didn't do it after. There's no question that Paul preached law and circumcision as a means of righteousness before God before his conversion, but these false teachers insisted that he was still doing it. But Paul said, if that were true, then why am I suffering and being persecuted if I'm preaching the same message now that I did before my conversion? If I'm preaching the same thing these guys are preaching, then why are they persecuting me? Then the issue of the cross in my ministry would be no issue. That's what he's saying. Paul concluded that the offense that was brought on by the cross of Christ would have ceased if his preaching was the same leaven, the same false doctrine as the Judaizers. So the very fact that Paul was being persecuted by them proved that he did not preach the same message, and he most certainly did not preach the same thing that he did. Then he said, or that they did. Then he says, verse 12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Some interpret this to mean that, it's pretty much self-explanatory. I mean that they would be cut off by God, circumcised by God, using it as an expression, we cut them off. That could very well be in judgment. These Judaizers, as one writer said, were so excited about circumcision that Paul said, would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves or be mutilated. As far as Paul was concerned, the act of circumcision completely lost its spiritual significance and was no more different in character than the pagan castrations in the town of Picenius, where bodily mutations were practiced by pagan priests. End of quote. He figured it was no different than that. I kind of lean towards the former, though, that we're talking about a cutting off in judgment. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, again, you have to always bear in mind that he is not distancing himself contextually from the law and grace. The law never leaves the context of what Paul is saying. The liberty that Paul referred to must coincide with the context of the chapter, and the Galatian believers were called unto liberty. The Lord called us not only with the holy calling as the scriptures describe, but a call to liberty and freedom in Christ. That's part of the call. All along, Paul has been contrasting the works of the law with faith in Christ. Excuse me. He also contrasted the law and grace as the way of works of law and fruit of the Holy Spirit being love. The occasion to the flesh that Paul refers to is the Mosaic law. The word occasion is a very interesting word too, as it relates to this verse and the problems that occurred at the church. The word occasion means the resources by which a person avails himself of in attempting to perform anything. The church already had the resources to do what was needful to live in freedom in Christ, as they did before the Judaizers showed up and hoodwinked them. But they abandoned the resource of grace and chose the resources contained in the Mosaic law as the method to buttress their spiritual life with. Ridiculous. But not exclusive to them, of course. And what it turned out to be was an opportunity for them to satisfy their fleshly desires, which in actuality was based on their former pagan lifestyle of religious bondage rather than the freedom of love which comes by liberty in Christ. I've always made reference to bringing in religious bag and baggages to church, because there's good reason to make those references. All non-Christ-centered religious bags and baggage all come from that which produces bondage and not freedom. If you are living, or if you are not living, rather, in the freedom that Christ provides, then the only thing that you could possibly offer anybody else is bondage. That's all you can offer them. Not Christianity, not love, but bondage. If you are living in bondage, all you can offer others is bondage. That's the deception. You can't, for example, you're in bondage. You have no freedom that you're operating in. You're not walking in the Spirit. Your life is leaven, is pouring out of your mouth, out of your life. You can't suddenly offer to a new convert that which does not even apply to you. You can't offer someone else what you don't even possess. What you can give people, free people, is a resource that brings them into bondage. That's all you can give them. Here is a person enjoying his or her Christian life. They're living in the freedom of Christ. Everything is clicking and going fine. And here you come along. Hold this bag, brother, sister. Open it up. See what's up. Ooh, it's nice and shiny. Why don't you go ahead and have it? Go ahead and take it. It's yours. It's yours. What you do is that you keep them from truly walking in the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they are powerless to affect the work of edification to one another and also the glorifying of God. You render them useless. That's why I've always had a problem with people that they run to the new converts. When they run out of the game to the old ones, they want to run to the new ones all the time. And honestly, I just waited for some of you older saints to do something about it. And frankly, didn't do anything about it. So here I go again. I'm just saying, well, I want to just give space to grow to see if the older saints are going to actually take it upon themselves to take courage and do something. And you've done nothing. You just sat on your behinds. You see what's going on? You've done nothing. Nothing. You tolerated. You didn't offend these saints, these youngsters. You've done nothing. You let it go on. For whatever reason. I don't know why you're so afraid to say something to people you know have issues. See leaven coming all out of them. You just sit there and look at them. Should have rebuked them soundly in the faith. Paul also revealed in this chapter that there were some problems among the believing body because of their vain attempt of keeping the law. The law was not of faith. Thus it produced no spiritual power, and thus no suppression of carnal behavior was possible. And this was also the result of living according to spiritual bondage rather than freedom. We're going to see that in verse 15. But for now, let's focus our attention on the latter part of the verse. We have been called unto liberty, not to serve the flesh, but to serve one another by means of love, which love is produced by the Spirit. Any person who partakes of the fellowship of any church with the intent of doing anything other than to serve one another spiritually in love is not walking in the Spirit or in love. I don't care what a person does. I don't care what they're doing, what they do on the outside, what they do on the inside. If they're not walking in the Spirit, it is not done by love. It may be done for personal motivation. It may be done for a lot of reasons, but it is not of God. If they're not serving spiritually. The text clearly states that our calling is to service to one another with love being the incentive. It's the incentive. It's the initiative. It's not something that has to be legislated. It should be natural, a natural occurrence. My incentive in ministering to someone is love. The law did not produce love. It does not today. It produces a loveless system of do's and don'ts, which creates an environment of strife, division, and pure, ungodly selfishness. That's all it does. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Keeping the law is vain also for the following reason. Love is higher than the law. Most certainly is. Rather than being in bondage to the law, the Galatians were to be in bondage to one another. In other words, a slavery of mutual love. I love this brother or sister so much, I must devote myself spiritually to their lives and their well-being. I can't look upon myself, I have to look upon my neighbor. What's important to their livelihood? What's important to their growth? Not what's important to me, what's important to my neighbor? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul quoted from Leviticus 19:18 and stated that the entire law was summarized in the single command to love their neighbors. Go to Mark 12, Mark chapter 12. Mark You cannot tolerate an environment anymore where foolishness will abound, where leaven pops up, where we sit down and watch things go on and do nothing and say nothing. Can't do that. Can't do it at all. We're scared to take a stand, scared to get involved, say what needs to be said at the time it needs to be said. It's not to each other, it's to the person, the persons that need to be rebuked, that need to be soundly called into question. What churches do when they don't want to take a stand, when they tolerate leaven. Why make a big deal, preacher? It's only a little cancer. Verse 28, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered them, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now look at this man's response to what Jesus said, because it's important. And the scribe said unto him, being a scribe, of course, obviously implied he was following the Mosaic law. There's no question about that. But look at what he said. Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. That's the equivalent of saying it is better, it is more, it is greater than the whole law. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly or with wisdom, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You're not there, but you're not far from it. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Jesus affirmed the same truth, saying that loving God first and foremost and one's neighbor was better than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Why? Because love is higher than the law. And that's what it says right there. This was a scribe. To love God with one's all, to love thy neighbor with one's all, is better than the whole sacrificial system. It is a fulfillment of it. It is greater than it is. Paul wanted to show the believers that Christian love is a fulfillment or the carrying out of the law. Turn to Romans 13. Leviticus to Mark to Romans. No inconsistency at all. Love is higher than law. Love is greater than the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. The law is fulfilled, is fulfilled. Look at verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth one another hath what? Is that what it says, or is that what it means? Does it mean something different? Okay, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you need a commandment if you love your neighbor? Will you commit adultery? Will you kill your neighbor? Will you steal from your neighbor? Will you bear false witness against your neighbor? Will you covet what your neighbor has if you love your neighbor? No. No. He said, if any other commandment is briefly summed up in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill towards his neighbor. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to do anything to hurt my neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. It's right there. It's right there. It's right there. Love is greater than law. The only debt we will ever owe anyone and everyone is love. Love does not commit that which is wrong, wicked, troublesome, injurious, pernicious, or destructive as a mode of thinking, feeling, and acting towards each other. It doesn't do it. And only God can do that in a person. That's why it has to be spiritual from the start. And it has to continue in the spirit too. Back to Galatians 5. Look at the results of following the law. Or some hybrid in the church in Galatia. Look at how many churches operate today. It's nothing new, friends. If there are churches that are doing this all the time because there's leaven all over the place. But if you bite, verse 15, and devour one another. I keep thinking about those multitudes of business meetings where that's all that was going on. All the people had a great front. They had a little Sunday morning thing and had a little program. But boy, they were gnawing each other's ankles. In the business meetings, that's when they just let it all hang out. Like a vampire convention, biting and devouring each other. Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. As I said earlier, there were some problems among the believing body because of their vain attempts of keeping the Mosaic law. The law was not of faith. Thus it produced no spiritual power, and thus no suppression of carnal behavior was possible. This also was the result of living according to spiritual bondage rather than freedom in Christ. Two strong words Paul uses here to describe the conditions that were at the church because of their attempts at following the law, at following these false teachers and their false teaching. Bite and devour. Bite means to wound the soul, to cut, to lacerate, to rend with reproaches. Devour means to strip of one his goods, to ruin by the inflictions of injuries. That was the standard operating procedure in the Galatian church once they abandoned Christ and began to receive law. That's what they were doing to each other. Where they once shared freedom and tremendous love towards Paul and each other, now they were at each other's throats. And that's exactly what will happen when any church decides that the power of the Holy Spirit and God's love will no longer be the foundation by which the individual member and collective body operates. Once a church or a person refuses to yield and to walk in the Spirit, there is no other alternative other than this. None. The end result Paul warns the Galatians about is that the church will destroy one another. When leaven and cancers are allowed to grow, the church will destroy itself. Period. The church is extremely foolish in thinking that because she enjoys the great fellowship of love today, that somehow she is immune from the attack of the enemy on her freedom tomorrow. It's foolish. You have to stand guard, have to keep watch, that no leaven comes in. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. One writer said, the stress on salvation by works tended to promote controversy. The strong verbs translated bite and devour suggest the imagery of wild animals preying on each other and engage in daily struggle. This too was a part of the life experience of the Galatian church. Paul warned the church to be on guard lest in the process of senseless controversy brought on by the Judaizers, they would be devoured by such sinful activity. End of quote. That's all it is. Well, now that we've identified the problem, what's the solution? What would cause the Galatians to do what God had commanded them to do, and what could the Galatians do that would bring forth the love that they so desperately needed again, that they've already experienced? And the broader question is, what would cure every church problem for every church under heaven today, both individually and collectively? What would cure everything? What is the cure? Verse 16, here's the cure. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Is there a process in there? Is there stages in there? Is there growth in there? I got to grow to the place where I walk in the Spirit. This is going to be very touchy. Because a lot of us, we got spirit talk down. We like to throw that Holy Ghost like a shield around. Like we really do. We don't know what we're talking. I'm telling you right now, you don't know what you're talking about. I hear it. I'm going like, that man and woman don't know what they're talking about. They're just talking a bunch of noise. I wasn't led to do such a thing. Is it in the Bible? Yeah, well then you weren't led by the Spirit, because if you were being led, you would have done what God told you. So don't blame the Holy Ghost because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. No, I didn't feel led to do such a thing. You were an obedient rebel. Walk in the Spirit. You see the brevity of this? There's no great, great, long-winded teaching about how do you do it? How do you know you're going to do it? What feeling am I have when I do it? He just says, walk in the Spirit. People are looking for things that's not even necessary. Just walking. How do I do it? You know how to walk, don't you? Maybe I'm assuming that. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't assume anything. Well, without going into any great detail at this particular point, I have to wait till next time, so I guess this was a prelude to walking in the Spirit, is that you're not going to fulfill the desires of the flesh, and that's one of the ways you know you're walking in the Spirit. Well, we'll deal with it. When we were in Romans a long time ago, I taught truth related to walking in the Spirit. And I want to go back. I want to turn the clock back. I want to go there, review those truths again, not only for those who already have heard it, but for those who didn't hear it since you arrived here. And I dealt with five misconceptions. I believe five. We'll know in a minute. We dealt with some misconceptions that many people believe concerning walking in the Holy Spirit. Now, we examine those and we'll get back to Galatians 5. My time is limited, so we will deal with these misconceptions. Now, way back in Romans, I said everything that we need as believers to live effectively for Christ in holiness and in witness is a matter of walking in the supernatural power of the Spirit. It is useless and fruitless to try to live any aspect of the Christian life in human strength or in the flesh. In fact, it is not possible to do so without the supernatural power of the Spirit. I have emphasized repeatedly the truth that the Christian life is a supernatural life. Always done that. When I say supernatural, I mean that which exceeds and that which is beyond the powers or the laws of nature. In other words, you can't make a Holy Spirit-filled life. Okay, this is what I use to determine whether I'm being led or walking in the Spirit. Better get rid of that nonsense right now. Better get rid of that junk right now. Best stop throwing that badge around. That's nothing but a big old pile of leaven. And you sit in the pile of it with your eyes out there. We must always be reminded that the life of and walk in the Spirit is beyond any and all human abilities. You can't do it. Nothing you can do. I don't understand. Well, okay. Well, we'll see. Then stop saying you do. The life of the Spirit does not come from us. It is not done by us, and it can't be achieved apart from God. The truth is that many, if not most, professing believers have little or no idea what it really means to live or walk in the Spirit. It is so important that we know this truth and live in the light of this truth, because there is no way of being in the will of God and understanding His leading in our lives unless we are living and walking by and in the Spirit. All right, let's look at some of the false claims. Number one, living a religious life is a manifestation of walking in the Holy Spirit. I don't know why people got that impression. Let's look at some New Testament references to people who are very religious, but you know we're not walking in the Spirit. You say, well, wait a minute, you're going to go to Matthew, and you're going to go to Matthew 3, then Matthew 8. I mean, Matthew 3 and Matthew 23, but wasn't that under the Old Testament dispensation? Yes, of course. You're right. So just for the reference of the religious aspect of it, turn there. Matthew 3. You are correct. The Spirit of God was not filling the hearts of anyone at that particular time that you are referencing to, other than John the Baptist and the Lord himself. So you're correct. It's a reference that you would normally use. But I'm just using it in regards to the religious aspect, that there are people who can live religious lives and be doing it completely without the Spirit of God at all. That could be deemed by others to be very religious. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the districts around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" The Pharisees and the Sadducees, you want to argue about the religionists of the day? I mean, these people were religious, and they came for baptism. They came down by the riverside. They wanted to get baptized. John said, "You bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He smelled them. He knew they were stinking religionists. "Therefore, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance." You don't put nobody in the water till they repent. Amen. He told them they need to repent. Go repent, then come back. Religious to their toenails. We want to get baptized, old John. You need to repent. Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." They sat in the authority of Moses because they were teachers of the law. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not." Oh, they can tell you the truth, but they're not doing it. All right, let's go post Holy Spirit, James 1. This will summarize it right here. James 1, verse 26. Ready? "If any man seemeth to be" what? Okay, "and bridleth not his" what? "But deceiveth his own heart," this man's what? Thank you. He can be religious all he wants. He can't control his mouth. Blank the bank. Oop! Excuse my French. Excuse your devil. That's what you're saying. Man's religion is useless, worthless. Doesn't mean anything. So that's number one. Living a religiously... There was a man. I thank God for the Holy Spirit. I thank God for just protecting my naive behind when I was younger in the faith. This man, I knew on the outside, he was such a wonderful, in church, he was a wonderful man. And he did it. He was a deacon and an usher. He was so meticulous in doing everything. And I used to work for him. And one day I made the mistake of coming up to him and said, "You know, I'm just so glad that God has brought you into my life because you're such an example to me. And I'm just so, it's so wonderful to have a Christian example." And he said, "No, you're not talking to the right person." It scared him because later we went fishing. And every other word was MF this and blanket blanket that. I went like, "I will never, when I get off this boat, I won't even look at you halfway, talk to you." I had nothing to do with it. He said, "I told you I wasn't a godly man." What you doing all this stuff for? Because it doesn't matter. Incredible. I was like, I got my first taste of reality. Like, there are people who do this stuff, but they're not saved. And the pastor doesn't care because he's just like them. Time to go. That's what it was. Got to get out of here. Number two, when the Holy Spirit is leading you, there will always be peace when he leads. I don't know where people got that from. Turn to Matthew 4. That statement is just not true. It can't be supported by Scripture at all. The Bible says that when you are led of the Spirit, you will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. One being peace. But that's not peace in the leading or in a direction or a decision that must be made. That's peace regardless of the situation or circumstance. A lot of folks, "Well, I don't have peace. The Lord, it ain't from the Lord. It's not peaceful. I don't have a sense of peace about it." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit where? Into the what? To be what? You think that was a peaceful circumstance? The Spirit of God led Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. What? That's what it says. Well, that was for, I know what it was for. Acts 20. Here's another one. This will summarize it, just like James did. This will summarize it. And this is why a lot of people never make the decisions they need to make. Because they're so busy waiting for that peaceful circumstance. It has to be peaceful. No, it has to be pain cost free. That's what you mean by peaceful. It doesn't cost you anything. There's no conflict involved. Acts 20, verse 18. And when they were come to him being Paul, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying away of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." You ready? Except. The word save means except. You read it. What? You mean to tell me the Holy Ghost told me? Paul said, I don't know what's going to happen. I go bound by the Spirit, in the Spirit, unto Jerusalem, not knowing anything is going to happen, except that the Holy Spirit told me that in every city, bonds and afflictions await you. Wherever you go, Paul, wherever I lead you, get ready for the shackles. Doesn't sound like much peace, was it? So why do we wait for the circumstance to be right? And then we, it's got to be right. Well, right according to whom? We're playing. It isn't always going to be peaceful. I've heard this nonsense in the 80s. Oh, when the Holy Spirit leads, it's always going to be peace. And when I show them these passages, they don't know how to respond. It's like, now show me what you just said is in here. Show me. Just show me where. When the Holy Ghost leaves, there's always going to be peace about it. Just show it. Some guy said that, and that sounded good to somebody's flesh, and the leaven machine was cranked up on high. I put that leaven all through the church. Big old bags of leaven about that lie. I told you it was all doctrinal. I told you the initial point at where all this leaven comes from is doctrinal. And people believe in all this nonsense has no relevance to the Bible. Next time we deal with the screaming, shouting, crying, hooping, dancing, high-stepping theatrics, jumping up and down, rolling on the floors, walking pews, speaking in unintelligible languages, shaking, quaking, emotional outbursts, saying amen, saying whatever, and such things like these. That's the next lie, the next leaven, that all that is of the Holy Spirit. I know I'm walking in spirit because the Lord did this to me. And I went all, wrong. Wrong. But that's the leaven. The leaven is everywhere. You see folk falling all over the place. And they just go, and the first thing the leaven machine says, the Holy Ghost is really working on that person. Really? Do you have a biblical model for that? Falling out eyes wide and crazy. You have a model for that in the Bible? No. I'm being led of the Lord. You better pay attention to what I got to say, because the Lord, he's filling me up right now. I'm ready to choke you. No, well, afraid not. Yeah. It ain't no fun in a Bible teaching church. Because every week, all our leavens, it get all churned out. And I wanted a fun church. I wanted a church of the leaven. It keep me in my insanity. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray we get out that mess too. Lord, again, your grace is just so marvelous that you would not allow us, unless we choose to be deceived about what is right or wrong. Lord, we know that when you say something to us, you're saying it as a command. You're saying it for us now. And we don't have any business or any right to take our time about anything, because the process of which we do is nothing but rebellion. It is due to the copious amounts and the enormous amounts of leaven that we have believed and maybe even produced ourselves in our attitudes towards you. And Father, we have a responsibility, Lord, to purge out that leaven, purge it out of our own lives, purge it out of the fellowship, that those who influence evil within the church, they don't need to be around here, Lord. They need to be gone so we can be a new lump in Christ. I pray, Father, that we would purge our own lives, that we would examine ourselves, and whatever you say, then we just take it out. We don't take our time, we take it out. That we can be a new lump, so that we can affect others, lost and saved. Lord, help us today, Father. May we stop asking for help if we're not going to apply the help you give us. You bless the giving today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. It's not